Reading from Luke's Gospel. The traditional reading for the first Sunday of Lent, and it is in the fourth chapter of Luke, beginning with the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. In our hearing, our speaking of living.
May God's word grace now.
Washington State social worker Alan Naiman was characterized by his friends and co-workers as being very frugal. He apparently wore old shoes taped together with duct tape, drove beat-up old cars, and would only eat at the cheapest restaurants. In January, a year ago, the 63-year-old died of cancer. That's when the people who were around him day in and day out learned he had quietly saved millions. And it was reported that he left most of his $11 million estate to organizations serving abandoned, impoverished, and sick and disabled children. A woman who'd worked as a secretary in a law office for 67 years stunned everybody close to her when she left $8 million to groups that help underserved students go to college. These stories are inspiring in and of themselves, and if any of you are harboring millions that you want to do something with, we can help you with your will or a living trust or so on. But stories like theirs also remind us we never fully know someone else's story. I read obituaries all the time, occupational hazard. And sometimes when there's someone there that someone not here and somebody in the community that I knew, it always fascinates me that I'll learn things about them I didn't know. Their favorite hobby, or that they served in the military, or the schools they went to, their achievements. Sometimes our picture of others is incomplete. Sometimes it's just false. I had a speaking engagement a couple of years ago, and the lovely person got up to introduce me, and she was reading bio, and the problem was it wasn't mine. I decided not to correct her so that I didn't embarrass her. I probably should have clarified I never won the Nobel Peace Prize, but no, wasn't quite that glamorous. You don't always know the whole story. Deuteronomy passage is part of Moses' instructions to the people of Israel once they have entered into the promised land. And this practice that is described became a yearly ritual. where the first fruits were offered at the temple. It's really beautiful that when you go to the temple at first fruits harvest time, bring a big basket of everything that's good and fresh and say to the priest there, a wandering Aramean was my father. And tell the story. Tell how we were enslaved. Tell how the people cried out and God heard them. Tell how we were led to freedom and now have come into this land. They could tell their own story about what the past year of their life had been like and their family and the crops and the livestock. But it wouldn't be the whole story. Tell the whole story, Moses instructs them. In the gospel reading, we hear the familiar story of the temptation account that also appears in Mark and in Matthew. And this is the basis, of course, for why for generations people have given something up during Lent, which is a good spiritual discipline, can be a meaningful one. But of course, there's a lot more going on here. Just before this wilderness time, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan by John. And you remember the cloud opens up and the dove comes and descends and a voice is heard saying, "This is my beloved, listen to him." And with that, Jesus is ushered by the Spirit up into the wilderness. The temptations are about bread, power, and safety. Important things. But running underneath is something even more powerful and dangerous. Satan was offering Jesus not just shortcuts or an easier path, but an entirely different narrative, an alternate story. The temptations were all about who Jesus was and how he would go about doing his work. They were about Jesus claiming his true story. The timing, of course, was no accident. It's in the wilderness, hungry, powerless, not safe, vulnerable. Wilderness is a powerful symbol. That the words that are translated for us as wilderness appear in Scripture nearly 300 times. Jacob is the Aramean who fled to the wilderness. The people of Israel wandered in the wilderness for generations. Elijah heard the still small voice in the wilderness, and on and on and on. And sooner or later, we find ourselves in the wilderness. We may be ushered there by a sudden crisis or a series of crises. A broken relationship or the death of a loved one. Loss of a job that meant a lot to us. A health crisis or mental illness or suddenly becoming a caregiver for someone else who's struggling. Changes in one's surroundings, even political changes. There are many entry points into the wilderness, where we find ourselves in a place that seems hostile to life, unfamiliar, filled with dangerous turns and very few landmarks, a place of vulnerability. We know the truth of this, that when we are hungry in body or mind or spirit, when we feel powerless and insecure, then we are vulnerable to all sorts of notions that are false. That's when we are more likely to tell ourselves false narratives about who we are and why we're here. We can easily convince ourselves of others' motives and intentions. And what did he mean by that? And I think that she's saying this, and, oh, I never was any good at, oh, and it goes on and on. We assume all sorts of things that may not be true. The wilderness can be a fraught place. But it can also be the place where we discover our true story. A place where, with little else to distract us, we can hear the Spirit's voice reminding us who we really are. There are things we can learn in the barren and strange places that we cannot learn anywhere else. It does not mean God creates such places or forces us into them, but it does mean the Spirit can guide us to new understandings, more clarity, greater healing if we are willing to learn what we can. So when the way is hidden and the old answers no longer work, or when our souls are restless, how do we make the most of the wilderness time? Like the ancient Hebrew people, we can cultivate memories. Remember the ways God has led you through other really tough times. Remember those in your family and friends who have loved you and taught you and helped you find your way. Cultivate memories. Cultivate gratitude. Even if it takes some looking for something you can be grateful for, gratitude opens up spaces in our hearts and minds that allow grace to enter. Cultivate patience. We are not what we were, but we are not yet what we shall be. There are no shortcuts or quick fixes in the wilderness. Cultivate attentiveness. The Spirit is there. Just like the deserts that are currently coming to bloom in the southwest part of our country in this season, there is beauty and wonder and holiness in the wilderness. Let go of expectations, all those assumptions about what life was going to look like at this point. Let go of fear. It's easier said than done, I know that. Fear is a survival instinct, but with practice, we can reduce its hold on us. Let go of control. I don't know about you, but every time I know I've got my ducks in order, I've got it all planned to a T, it's going to go smooth. The universe is laughing. And I've come to decide it's not an evil laugh, but it's a laugh that knows that when I relinquish control, much of the time something better is about to be born. Let go of false narratives that try to tell us we are something we are not, or that we must be something we aren't meant to be. You are not what they called you in middle school. You are not what corporate ads insinuate you are. You are not what the other political party says you are. Let go of false narratives. Let go of the need to go it alone. I think that's a tough one for many of us. But we're not alone. The wilderness had something to teach Jesus about his life, something he couldn't learn any other way. That he could be beloved and starving, cherished and powerless. At 98 years old, Helen Sinclair has been ministering to men in prison in the state of Illinois for nearly 75 years. She says she sees it as her mission to remind men who've been convicted and condemned that they are still loved by God. They have a purpose to fulfill even while locked up. She advocates for their rights, listens and consoles them, preaches to them, but more than anything else, helps them identify their true stories. Beyond the story of trouble and prison, she finds them in their wilderness and shines a light to help them find their way. One writer said, "We can be loved and hungry at the same time, too. We can hope and hurt at the same time. And most of all, we can trust that when God nourishes us, it won't be by magic. It won't be manipulative and disrespectful. It won't necessarily be the food we choose for ourselves, but it will feed us nonetheless. And through us, if we learn to share, it will feed the world." Jesus emerged from the wilderness very clear about who he was and what he was about. From there, he went into the synagogue in his hometown and preached that sermon, drawing on Isaiah, proclaiming good news for the poor, freedom for the captives. He knew what he was about. God is with us in the wilderness, leading us always to something more deeply human and real and loving and joyous, helping us discover our true story. To really follow in the way of Jesus, it helps to be clear about who we are and whose we are. May God bless us this Lenten journey. Amen.